I don't know about you, but I'm closer to God now than I've been since I can remember. Isn't it crazy? All this, you know, we read in the book of Daniel, the final chapter, at the end times, many will go to and fro to increase knowledge. Boy, and people thought they knew what he was saying when he wrote that in the 7th century B.C., my friends. We didn't have a clue back then. Many will go to and fro to increase knowledge. Whoa, knowledge isn't what we need, my friends. Wisdom is what we need. Yeah, there's knowledge in this book, but it's also wisdom. And God has spoken to us. This is his love letter to us. Please understand that. This God loves us. That's, you know, God's outside of time and space, and we've been so busy going to and fro to increase knowledge and to increase amusement. And as people hear me say all the time, and it's true, amusement means without thinking. You know, we need to become a thinking people again. And I hope you're thinking a lot, but I digress. I'm off the point. But our primary goal in life is to live a life which is pleasing to God. That's it. My friends, the statistic is one out of one. We're all going to die, and we're all going to stand before Christ. And we'll be talking about this in a few minutes. Those of us who know him are going to stand before his judgment seat. Those who do not know him are going to stand before the great white throne judgment. But I'm ahead of myself again. I get so excited about God's word, in case you ever haven't noticed that. 2 Timothy, verse 1. From chapter 4, in the presence of God and of Jesus Christ. Wow. Now you're going to say, no, wait a minute. He's in prison, and he's not only in prison, but he's got a Roman guard, you know, shackled to him. By the way, isn't it amazing how God works all things for good? The Apostle Paul, and I can't remember the number of years that he was there in Rome in prison, but it was many. And the whole time he was there, there was someone from what's called the Praetorian Guard. That's the king's inner army, his inner circle, his secret service. Every day, one was assigned to Paul to go and be there. And I'm sure they worked in shifts. No one would be there 24 hours. They probably worked in 6 or 8 hour shifts. So in a given day, Paul would have either 3 or 4 from the Praetorian Guard there. In over a year, that would be over 1,400 people. And if he was there for 4 or 5 years, that would be 5,000 to 7,000 of the people who were close to the king, the emperor, although there may have been some repetition, but you get my drift. And what did they do? They were chained to Paul. So Paul wouldn't run away. And here's Paul telling him about Jesus Christ. You talk about a better way to get the word into a pagan culture than to have the privilege of sharing the gospel with the Praetorian Guard. Woo! Oh my, what we think, you know, what Satan, you know, he outsmarts himself. Well, I can get Paul in prison. Well, yeah, okay, there he is. Now what are you going to do, Satan? He's preaching to the household of Nero and of the king, of the emperor. In the presence of God and of Jesus Christ, Paul is saying he is. And that's a point we need to understand, for my friends. We're always in the presence of God. You know, but the biggest mistake we make is we make God too little and ourselves too big. If we go to Psalm 119, oh my goodness, what we read there, and I'm all thumbs this morning, but I'll get you there. Psalm of David, I had originally intended to start at verse 7, but I'll start at verse 1 about God, you know. We're always in the presence of God, my friends. And if we can get that through our heads, I think our behavior would be a lot better. I think our discipline would be a lot greater. But Paul is here saying, in the presence of God and of Jesus Christ. Psalm 139, O Lord, you have searched me and you know me. Whew. Okay, let's do some cleansing, my folks. Let's get real. You know, right now, we're all in the presence of God. Not just because we're at 1239 Brownfield Road in some structure that we call a church building. And by the way, nowhere in the Bible is the church ever referred to as a building. The church, it's the ekklesia is the word they use in the Greek. Ek, called out of, ekklesia, we're the called out ones. We're called out from the world. We're different. Jesus said, wherever two or more are in my name, there am I also in your midst. Whew. We're always in the presence of God and Jesus Christ. Psalm 139, O Lord, you search me and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise, you perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You're familiar with all my ways. By the way, as we're reading this, think about those, quote, secret sins you have. Yeah, right. Secret sin? I don't think so. Before a word is on my mouth, you know it completely, O Lord. You hem me in behind and before. You have laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain. If nothing else, my friends, we need to just have a high and holy understanding of God. He's complete otherness. He's outside of time and space. And when we fall in love with him and we adore him and we worship him and we praise him and we seek his face, we're just overwhelmed at who he is. And we say, oh, just like Isaiah, we cry out, woe is me, I am ruined. I'm a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. And I have seen the King, the Lord God Almighty. My friends, none of us, we say, well, when I get to God, I'm going, no, you're not going to say a thing. You're going to be as one who is dead, which is what the Apostle John said when he had Jesus put his arm on him on the island of Patmos around 90 AD on the Lord's Day. My friends, we're not as cool as we think we are. We need to have an awesome respect for God and the reality that we don't live one moment of our lives outside of his presence before the all-seeing eye of Almighty God. Verse 7, where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. If I say, surely the darkness will hide me and the light become night around me, even the darkness will not be dark to you. The night will shine like the day, for the darkness is as light to you. My friends, and those of you who are non-believers, oh my goodness, you should be shaking in your boots. You think that what you do gets away? Jesus said we're going to give an account for every thoughtless word. And he's talking not only about to the believers, but to non-believers as well, my friends. Whew. How do you know what is right? How do you know how to live? My friends, you absolutely need to be in this word. There is no way you're going to live a life that is pleasing to God. Remember, I said our primary goal is to live a life which is pleasing to God and enjoy him forever. You can't do it. If you're not reading this word every day, my friend, you're kidding yourself. You are so far from God and you don't even know it. You know, just offering up a little prayer of grace, that doesn't do it. You know, doing a random act of kindness, that doesn't cut it. We need to be saturated in this word. You know, it always baffled me. You know, this was written down. This was written down. By the Jewish writers of the Old Testament and the Jewish writers of the New Testament. What's going on here? God expects us to be illiterate people. And right now we got people in seventh grade that can't read. We're graduating people from high school who can't read. You want to be a sure sign that we've become a pagan culture? You want to be a sure sign that we were a Christian culture? Go back and read the history books. In 1790, 90% of people in America could read. And when the kids went to school, and by the way, before Horace Mann came along with his anti-God, humanistic public education system, which quite frankly needs to be dismantled, people learned in their own communities by school teachers hired by their local school boards who were Christians and who went to church. And they learned from a book called The Primer, in which they learned the alphabet by taking A stands for Adam and so on, right through the book of the Bible. And now we're a godless people. And the fact that we're illiterate and the fact that we spend so much time looking at TV news and TV entertainment and being entertained shows us that we're so far from God, my friends. But back to Hebrews 4. I don't even think I started it. Verse 12, for the word of God is living and active. And this is perhaps why you don't read it. You got to read it. My friends, anyone who doesn't read the word of God has to wonder if they really know Christ and if they're really going to heaven. I'm serious about that. Jesus said that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. I don't know about you, but if I go, you know, I typically eat at least 2 meals a day, sometimes 3 or 4. They're not always too big at my age. But I still eat every day. And if the Word of God is, you know, if that's the bread of life and we're not reading it, you're dead spiritually. And if you're dead spiritually, you're not born again. If you're not born again, you're going to hell. I don't see how anyone can call themselves a Christian and not read this Word every day. For the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and the attitudes of the heart. Nothing. And what does nothing mean? Nothing. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything. And what does everything mean? Everything. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give account. My friends, everybody's going to give an account before God. And you know what's so interesting is? It's an open book exam. He's given us the book. It's not like we have to go out on this scientific experiment and figure it out. No, it's right here. And his judgment is going to be absolutely fair. It's going to be perfect. As I said, we're going to give an account for every thoughtless word. That's why we're going to read later, if time permits us to get where I want to go, that we take every thought captive and make it obedient to Christ. My friends, this is our goal in life, to become more and more like Jesus. These are the words of Christ himself. And the Bible teaches in Isaiah that my word will never return to me empty, that it will always, always, always accomplish the purposes for which I've intended it. My friends, if you're serious about falling in love with Jesus, if you're serious about living the life that God gave you, here it is. It's in the Word. About that judgment, and Paul, you know, he says back here, in the presence of God and of Jesus Christ, or Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead. I mean, there's no ifs, ands, or buts about it. He's going to judge the living and the dead. And I've already made reference to the two different judgments, one's for believers, one's for non-believers. The believer judgment, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 6, gives a good and following, gives us a good synopsis. There's plenty written about it in the Bible. We'll just look at this one passage. Therefore, we are always confident. Whew, there's no guessing about this, my friends. We're confident and know that as long as we are at home in the body, we're away from the Lord. And you say, oh, man, you know, it really bothers me, and I hate to say this. Please forgive me, and don't be afraid to tell me, you know, well, I'm on the right side of the grave if that's your position, but I don't think it should be. Well, how are you today? Well, I woke up this morning. Must be a good day. Well, I'm on the right side of the grave. No, you're not. If you love Jesus, my friends, this is the wrong side of the grave. This is the workplace. You know, this is the coke oven. This is the steel mill, man. This is the pressure cooker. This isn't about ease, comfort, and pleasure, and I hope we figured that out. You know, by the way, when this is all over, when this pandemic is over, and we wake up and we realize now that we've accelerated the national debt by 2 or 3 or 4 years, and we're already close to the economic edge, when we wake up and smell the coffee, now we're going to say, how are we going to pay for this? We're going to have to get our blessed assurance off of the chair and get to work. Because we have work to do. We got to pay for this. This isn't a free lunch. People don't realize that. And by the way, let's figure it out. I'm serious, my friends. Politicians are politicians. They're not pastors and teachers. They're not looking out for your spiritual welfare. Wake up and smell the coffee, man. These guys are just tightening their grip over you. We should be chomping at the bit to get back to our lives and the liberty and the freedom that we have in the Constitution, baby. I understand we need to be cautious. I understand we got to protect our elderly people and the people we love. But man, don't fear him who cannot kill the body, which is Satan, but fear him who can kill both the body and soul in hell, and that's God, my friends. The best thing that can come out of this pandemic is we have a repentant revival to Almighty God in America. If we don't have a revival to God in America, then this thing was wasted. This served no legitimate purpose if we don't come back to Jesus Christ, if we don't make this a Christian nation once again. And the only people that can do it are you and me. It's the Christians, man. The pagans don't know it. Oh, and that's what upsets me so much about Christians listening to pagan newscasters. That is so utterly ridiculous. They don't know what you know, and you're going to listen to them? That is so foolish. But anyhow, he says in the next verse, we live by faith, not by sight. You know, we're not looking at what's going on. We look behind the things, man. God's at work here, you know. The pandemic's not the story. The story here is God. What's he telling us? What's he doing? What's he saying? And we are confident, I say, and would prefer, and here should be, and this is where the Christians have messed up. We don't have this attitude. We are confident, I say, would prefer to be away from the body and at home with the Lord. Our preference should be with Jesus, not to be here. I love my wife. I love my kids. And I don't want to leave my wife. I don't want to leave my kids. But at least I know they know Jesus. And I know that God will take care of them. And, you know, and I don't know how you feel, but I believe 100% I am immortal. I'm not going to be out of here until God says he wants me out of here. I need not fear death. In fact, the moment I die, I'm more alive than ever. I'm going to go work for the kingdom and in the kingdom and see my Lord and Savior. We are confident, I say, and prefer to be away from the body and home with the Lord, because we're not home yet. So we make it our goal. Here's our goal. It's to please him, whether we're at home in the body or away from it. We're not here to please the culture, for God's sake. The newscasters, what do they know? What do the politicians know? Only when they align what they are saying and doing with Jesus Christ and his word should we even give them a nod that they might be getting close to the truth. My friends, we don't listen to them. They are not our dictators. They do not tell us how to live. Jesus Christ does. So we make it our goal to please him. By the way, they didn't chop Paul's head off, well, for believing the government. They chopped his head off for believing Christ. They didn't crucify Peter upside down on a cross for listening to the government. They crucified him for being upside down. James wasn't hacked to pieces by Herod for obeying the Jewish law. No, he was hacked to pieces for obeying Jesus Christ. My friends, we need to be obedient to Christ even to the point of death. Our goal is to please him, whether we're at home in the body or away from it. And here's, man, I can't believe we forget this. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive what is due him for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. My friend, this world has nothing for us. It's all temporary. You know, we need to go through this as pilgrims, which is what the Bible calls us. We're pilgrims. We're foreigners and aliens. We need to trust that God will supply all of our needs according to our glorious riches in Christ Jesus. It's about Jesus. It's about living for Christ. And if you belong to him, and if you're his servant, and if you're working for him, you think he's going to let you go without food, clothing, and shelter? I mean, you're crazy. He needs you. Jesus said, don't worry about what you will eat or what you will drink or what you shall wear. He says, the pagans chase after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows you need them. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that we may receive what is due him for the things done in the body, whether good or bad. My friends, we're going to give an account. As Jesus said, you know, why store up things here on earth where moth and rust destroy and thieves break in and steal? But lay up for yourself treasures in heaven where moth and rust destroy and thieves don't break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart's going to be also. And that's the biggest crime. That's the biggest sin of the church in America today. Our hearts are on material things. We are so selfish. We are so arrogant. We are so prideful. You line up the lifestyle of the American Christian with the American pagan, and you're going to have a hard time seeing the difference. Even people walked away from the faith for the sake of taking their kids to play soccer on Sunday morning or to go to watch the Steelers. I can't get to Heinz Field unless I skip church in the morning. My goodness. Explain that one to Jesus when you get there, okay? Oh, well, I'm a Steeler fan too. How about you? How about Jesus? Yeah. Oh, man, get real. I'm going to talk a little bit just for the unbelievers, and then we'll go on to the next point. Those of you who are unbelievers, you're going to have a judgment. Your judgment's not going to be good at all. Revelation 20, verses 11 through 15. And then I saw a great white throne. Man, this throne's, how big is God? And listen what happens next. I saw a great white throne and him who was seated on it. That's Jesus. Earth and sky fled from his presence. You're not going to have any place to stand. You're going to be suspended out there in midair, in the third heaven, someplace beyond time and space. Heaven and earth disappear. Earth and sky fled from his presence, and there was no place for them. Man, you're just standing there, man. No place to run, no place to hide from your baby. Was that Martha Ray and the Vandellas? Oh, well. And I saw the dead. Oh, isn't this something? Great and small. Standing before the throne. These guys that think they're cool, you know, Vladimir Putin, whoever, you know, all the, you know, the Shah of Iran, you know. Whew, doesn't matter. Standing before the throne, and books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life, and that's a big, important book. The dead were judged according to what they had done as recorded in the books. By the way, you and I are not going to be judged by what we did. Our sins are forgiven. We're going to be rewarded for what we did. And the better thing, my friends, is to have a big reward and a little reward, because once that reward is dished out at the judgment seat of Christ for those of us who know him, that's it. I mean, it'll be good. You know, somehow we're going to have a mind meld like they did on, you know, Star Trek. You know, we're going to be happy, even though there'll be millions of people around us with a lot more than we have. We're going to be very content. But wouldn't it be nice to have your house next door to Jesus' house instead of out in the boondocks? It really matters, my friends. We're going to get rewards, and they're going to be different based upon our works and our faith and our commitment to Christ. But the dead people, you're going to be judged, and it's going to be your punishment that's going to be meted out. The dead were judged according to what they had done as recorded in the books. The sea gave up the dead. You can't hide. The sea gave up the dead that were in it. Death and Hades, that's hell, gave up the dead that were in them. And each person was judged according to what he had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. You won't need hell anymore. Hell will have served its purpose. It's just your holding pattern from the time you die until the time of this judgment seat, which will be some 1,000 years after the return of Christ to this planet. So you're going to be tormented in hell for at least 1,000 years. Oh, and read the book, man. It's not good. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. The lake of fire is the second death. If anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. And by the way, and I want to get on to the next two points, but I just have to do this. You know, people are saying, you know, what's going on now on earth? You know, this coronavirus, this is kindergarten. This is, you know, we're in such a panic, you know, over this virus that's going to kill some people. And it will, and that's okay. I'm not downplaying that, but people die every day. You know, the real death you need to fear is the death that takes you to hell because you haven't been born again and haven't given your life to Christ. My friends, most important thing you can do is come to Jesus, and that's what this is all about. But this is child's play. This is small. Even though we've not seen anything like this in human history, where the whole planet, you know, yeah, during the Dark Ages they had the Black Plague that killed 30 some million people, but they didn't. North America had not yet been inhabited yet, neither South America nor perhaps Australia. But my friends, listen to this. I go to Revelation chapter 6. I watched as the Lamb opened the first of the seven seals. Then I heard one of the four living creatures in a voice like thunder say, "Come." I looked, and there before me was a white horse. Its rider had a bow, and he had been given a crown, and he rode out as a conqueror bent on conquest. When the Lamb opened the second, and by the way, the Lamb is Jesus, so this is Jesus allowing these things to happen. I heard the second living creature say, come, and then another horse came out. And this is when they talk about the four horsemen of the apocalypse. This is it. Then another horse came, a fiery red one, and its rider was given power to take peace from the earth. Man, whew. And to make men slay each other. World War II was nothing compared to what this is going to be. To him was given a large sword. When the Lamb opened the third seal, I heard the third living creature say, come. And I looked, and there before me was a black horse. Its rider was holding a pair of scales in his hand. And by the way, he's not going to be passing out $1,200 payments to everybody in America. And it's not going to be a bailout plan by the government printing $2 trillion so that everyone can have something to stay alive with and to pay and buy food. No. Then I heard what sounded like a voice from the four living creatures saying, a quart of wheat for a day's wages. And 3 quarts of barley for a day's wages. But do not damage the oil and wine. Don't have time to explain that. But in all probability, what he's saying there is that the rich are going to continue to strangle those of us who aren't. The rich are going to be fat with their oil and their wine, living in their luxury. But the rest of us peons, baby, and that's what we are. That's why our founding fathers wrote the 10th Amendment. That said, those powers which are not given to the federal government are reserved to the states and the people. And we keep giving more and more power to the government. And then they take it. They'll grab it because they want it, because they're human and they're powerful and they don't know Christ. Wake up and smell the coffee, America. A government that's big enough to give you everything is big enough to take everything. Think about that, Virgil. Go back and read about Pharaoh in the time of Joseph. Yeah, they came out of it alive, but they owned nothing at the end. Be careful. And this is going to happen. This is child's play, what we're facing right now, compared to this. A day's wages for a loaf of bread. Verse 7, when the Lamb opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth living creature say, come. And I looked, and there before me was a pale horse. Its rider was named Death. And Hades was falling close behind him. It's just the Grim Reaper, man. Here's Death. Whew, here's another one. Throw him over your shoulder, catch him in the bag, take him to hell. That's what it's all about, man. He's just harvesting, man, having a great time. Its rider was named Death, and Hades was falling close behind him, and they were given power over a fourth of the earth to kill by sword and famine and plague. This makes the coronavirus look like the common cold, baby. And by the wild beasts of the earth, even the lions and the tigers and bears, oh my, are going to start eating people and tearing them apart. You think that would bring around great repentance, wouldn't you? Not really. Let's go down to verse 15. And the kings of the earth, the princes, the generals, the rich, the mighty, and every slave and every free man, instead of repenting and saying, God, forgive us, because God's a loving God. When we repent, he always accepts our contrition and takes us back. But these people are too so far gone, it's too late. Then the kings of the earth, and by the way, remember the power structures here, baby. Don't give your power to anybody. Don't give anyone control over you except Jesus Christ. He is our king. He's the only one that loves you. He's the only one that cares for you. He's the only one that promises to take care of all of your needs. The government is here to take, not to give. That government is best which governs least. We forget that. We've taken it out of our history books. We become a pagan culture, my friends. Please wake up, smell the coffee, read the book. The Word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword. It penetrates to dividing soul and spirit, bone and marrow. It judges the thoughts and the attitudes of the heart. Everything is laid bare before the eyes of Him to whom we must give account. My friends, it is the Word of God and the Word of God alone that can prepare us for our salvation and godly living. Then the kings of the earth, Revelation 6:15, the big shots, the princes, the generals, the rich, the mighty, this, and every slave and every free man, whoo, hid in caves and among the rocks. This is after all this terrible stuff. They're not repenting. They hide among the rocks of the mountains, and they called out to the mountains and the rocks, and they said, fall on us. Rather than repent and be saved and go to heaven, they would rather die and go to hell. Fall on us and hide us from the face of Him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of their wrath has come, and who can stand? And my friends, you don't want to be here when the wrath of God comes. Oh well, tiptoe through the tulips with me. Ah, wouldn't it be nice? But my friends, it's not going to be tiptoeing through the tulips. This is a wake-up call from God, please. I would be remiss in my obligation and responsibility as a pastor teacher if I weren't teaching this right now. This is no time to be talking about, you know, hitting softballs. This is no time about talking about God will take care of you in every way through every day. He will. But I'll tell you what, there's work to be done. The Christian church needs to wake up. And when this thing is over, baby, we should have a revival. If we don't have a revival, this, what I'm reading from here is coming sooner than later. God is giving us an opportunity. Are we going to take it? And that brings us to the second point here, and I'm going to go pretty quickly. 2 Timothy 4:2. Preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. Point number two, the primary responsibility of the pastor teacher is to preach the word to the body of Christ. Dear God, forgive me, because over the years of 20 years of full-time Christian ministry here at ALC, and before that some 15 years of Bible teaching out through Fayette and Westmoreland and Greene County, it's so easy for someone like myself to fall into the drift of thinking that I'm here to please you. I'm not here to please you. That's not my job. My job isn't to be involved in every ministry here at the church. My job isn't to go and feed the poor people of the community. That's what your job is. I didn't ask for this job. But I'll tell you what, I would dare not walk away from it on fear of not only death, but if God kept me alive, that I just be tormented. Because this is what God has called me to do. And God has called each of you with something to do. And each one of you needs to have that same fear of judgment and calling that God has given to each of us. He says here, preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. That means when you're prepared and when you're not, when you're willing and when you're not, then not just on Sunday morning, but Monday afternoon, or when you're in the hospital with people, or wherever you are, preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. And my friends, if it doesn't sting when you come in here, and it probably stings every week, it probably should. It's not out of judgment. It's not out of condemnation. It's out of love. Correct, rebuke, and encourage. Those words are very similar to what Paul just wrote a few sentences up ahead at the end of chapter 3. He said, all scripture is God-breathed. Every one of these words comes in this book. When I'm reading from this book, that's why I read so much from this book. I don't want you to think I'm making this stuff up. I give you a lot of scripture every Sunday morning, so you'll know it's not me, it's God speaking. I'm not convicting anybody of anything. It's the Holy Spirit that's convicting anybody of anything. All Scripture is breathed by God. This is His book. And is useful, what, for teaching? For rebuking, my friends, rebuking, correcting, and training. You know, one thing I miss is going to the gym in this time of this pandemic. Whoo, we need that training. We need that physical training. We need spiritual training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Work! Work! Jesus said, the field is ripe for the harvest. The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. We're all workers. The American church has become so fat and lazy. After World War II, we got this notion that we're going to have paid professionals that are going to teach us the word anymore. We're not going to have tent makers. I was a tent maker for 14 years, 1985 to 99. Paul was a tent maker. That's the way Paul made his living. That's where the term comes from. Paul never took a dime from any church. Wherever he went, he paid his own way. He didn't want anyone to think he was peddling the gospel for money. And so, my first 14 years, my full-time career as a professional here in town, I did it. We started this in 1999. I didn't take a penny from this church until 2005 when I started winding down my profession. And I took just a segment here and there a little bit in 2005 to supplement the income in the months when money wasn't coming in at the law office. But by the time I left there in April of 2006, then I went on the payroll here. And even then, the elders offered me a payroll, a pay that I was crazy. I guess they figured he's a professional. We need to pay him this much. I says, no, I don't want paid any higher than any other pastor in Uniontown. My friends, it's not about the money. God will take care of you. But the point is, you have a calling, you have a responsibility, and God wants you to fulfill that responsibility. That's why we're here. We go in Ephesians chapter 4. These are the walking papers for me and for you. 4:11, it was He who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service. That's my job, is to prepare you for works of service. You're going to be out there serving. Could you imagine what this country would be like if every person who's in every church was using their spiritual gift and going out and serving in their community? We wouldn't be the pagan culture we are today. We wouldn't have the government big like we are today. We would have no need for welfare systems. We would be taking care of each other. And by the way, the Bible says that we're to take care of widows and orphans, not able-bodied men. Nowhere does it say to take care of an able-bodied man. As a matter of fact, Paul says just the opposite to the church at Thessalonica. He says, if you don't work, you don't eat. Man, we're to take care of widows and orphans. And if we become disabled, it's up to our family to take care of us, Paul said. Your family, your brothers, your sisters, your kiddos, your parents. That's the role of family, not government. And that's why we're so broken in this culture. And the government wants to destroy the family, and they've darn well done it. By allowing homosexual marriage, by allowing no-fault divorce, by opening up and doing away with the blue laws on Sunday when families used to sit home after the Bible teaching at church and sit around as a family and love on each other, and you couldn't go shopping and do the other things you do. Or whenever we started all this 24/7 news and 24/7 entertainment and the NFL now, on every channel all throughout Saturday and Sunday, and you got the college football. I mean, we have unleashed mindless, godless people into this country, and we need to repent. It says, prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ might be built up until we all reach unity in the faith. This is what it's about. And in the knowledge of the Son of God, and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. My friends, none of us can attain the full measure of Christ. There's only one God per universe, and He's Jesus, not you and me. But we are called his body. And we are taught in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and also in Romans chapter 12 and also in 1 Peter chapter 4 and here in Ephesians 4. We are taught that we're a body. He knows we're mortal and we can't pull it off on our own. But when we're together and we're all doing what God appoints, God has a plan for every one of our lives, every Christian everywhere. To be a Christian that isn't a servant is an oxymoron. That's not true. All Christians are servants, and all Christians have a full-time ministry that God has given to them. And he says, when we understand that, verse 14, then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves, which is what the media and the government's doing with, treating us like little kids out there being tossed around in the sea and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning. Oh, my goodness. Our enemy's so smart. And by the cunning and craftiness of men and their deceitful scheming. My friends, every day when you wake up, please understand, Satan's out to eat your lunch. He wants to eat you up and spit you out, and he's doing it through godless people. He's doing it through people who don't know Christ, don't want to know Christ, who want to manipulate you, who are in the government, who are in the high places of business in our culture, who are in the high places of education, who are at every level of government, this world's out to chew you up and spit you out. And it's all because they're cunning and crafty and we're foolish. Why do you think Jesus said, be as wise as serpents and be as gentle as doves? You know, come on, man. We got to know how the enemy works. The enemy hates us. And yes, we've seen the enemy and they are us, our culture, my friends. We're different. We are foreigners and aliens in the world. We have to understand that. We are not meant to fit in. And if we fit in, then we're betraying our Heavenly Father, and we're AWOL, we're treasonous. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is Christ. We need each other. We need to be encouraging one another, loving one another, forgiving one another. Christians should not be fighting each other ever. The world sees us and they say, you're no different than we are. No, love and forgiveness. That's what ticks me off so much about every time they say, this politician had this, heinous crime or this sexual activity so many years ago or whatever. Well, if they know Christ, end of story. Which sins are forgiven all? And if you see repentance in that person's life, then they're repenting. People should not be disqualified from leadership because they are a repentant sinner. They should be disqualified if they're unrepentant. They should be disqualified if they don't know Christ. But if they know Christ, my friends, they're forgiven, and you as a Christian need to vote for them over some pagan. I'm sorry, but that's the word. We're the body. They're one of us. And you're going to go and elect godless leadership because, they had an affair 20 years ago. What did you do 20 years ago? Huh? Which of the Ten Commandments have you not broken? Tell me, if you can. Get real. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is Christ. From him, Jesus, the whole body, that's each one of us, is joined and held together. We're together, baby. When I'm cut, you should bleed. When I cry, you should taste salt. We're in this together. From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up, how? In love, as each part does its work. Whew. Number 3, the end. This is the final point. We'll do her quickly. The end is near. Now is no time to be a coward. Christians must faithfully share with everyone the love and the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's it. That's why we're here. It's the only reason we're here. The Bible teaches that when the fullness of the Gentiles have come in, then the end will come. God gave his good news through Jesus, a Jewish Messiah, fully God and fully man, born of a woman, a Hebrew woman, into a Hebrew culture that was prepared uniquely to prepare this world to understand a sacrificial system that was started in a tabernacle and carried on into the temple, a sacrificial system to prepare our mind thought for the true understanding that without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin, that Jesus Christ is our great high priest, that he shed his blood on the cross, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And when he did die, the temple in the curtain in the temple that separates the holy from of holies from the outer part of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, 60 feet high, 4 inches thick. Why did God do that? To let the world know that man didn't do this. No man or group of men could tear a 60-foot high curtain from top to bottom, 4 inches thick, in an instant. No, that was God saying, I have now taken away the need for the sacrificial system. Anyone can enter into the Holy of Holies right now. Jew, Gentile, anyone. He is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And 3 days later, Jesus Christ rose again from the dead and is now seated at the right hand of God the Father. Why did Jesus raise from the dead? Why didn't he just go straight to heaven after he died? He was resurrected so that we would know beyond any shadow of a doubt that his sacrifice was accepted by God on our behalf. If Jesus hadn't resurrected and appeared to more than over 500 people over 40 days after his resurrection, we'd still be wondering, what was God doing with Jesus? Why did he die on the cross? Why was the curtain of the temple torn in two? Why did God destroy Jerusalem for their continuance of having the sacrificial system in 70 AD? He said, enough is enough. If you guys can't get rid of the Old Testament system on your own, I'll get rid of it for you. And he scattered the Jews throughout all the world so that the gospel would be forefront, that the world would understand that without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness of sin, that we as obedient people of Jesus Christ would take the Great Commission seriously. Because before Jesus went into heaven, the final words he spoke to his disciples was, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Whew. Go therefore. That's called a power of attorney. I practiced law. I wrote hundreds of powers of attorney. And I will tell you, if you don't have a power of attorney, you're a fool. Give one to your kids or your spouse or someone important in your life, because you don't know when you're going to get disabled. But Jesus left this planet, and he gave his power of attorney to you and me, man. And when you have the power of attorney, man, you're the boss. You get to call the shots. You know, if you're the power of attorney, there's 10 kids in the household, and they say, what are we going to do with Dad? What nursing home are we going to put him in? How much are we going to pay? What are we going to do? You get to call the shots. The other nine can complain all they want, but you call the shots. My friends, we call the shots. We have his power of attorney. Jesus said, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe everything I have commanded you. And remember, I am with you always to the end of the age. Jesus is with us. We have his power of attorney. Why are we acting like cowards? Why are we so afraid? Why do we shake before Almighty Caesar and a mighty dollar and people in Washington, D.C. who don't know Christ? My friends, this is time for revival in this country. The church needs to stand up and be the church. It's what it says right here. Paul is talking, and he says, in closing with Timothy, and I know it's in here. Yeah, flip a couple more pages, Nick. For the time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. Are we ever there? You know, if you read your Bible like you were supposed to, you would know who these people are. You would know the godless leadership from the godly leadership. You would know the godly Bible teachers from the ungodly. And by the way, be careful of any Bible teacher who's riding around in a Mercedes. I know that sounds judgmental, but think about it, Virgil. It might be good judgment. Just a thought. Or has a private jet. Woo! Or wearing a Rolex. You know, I wanted to buy one of those $100 knockoff Rolexes, but I figured, nah, someone would misunderstand me. I still might do it before I die. I got this. Unfortunately, this is a great watch, and it's cheap, but it was made in China. I think we need to rethink that, don't we? Hopefully we will. For the time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around themselves a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. In other words, they don't want to hear good, solid Bible teaching. They want to hear what a teacher will tell them. And if that teacher is not walking in accordance with God's will and is really on the other side and really says, I can dupe these folks, they'll dupe you, baby. The responsibility is to you and to me to know the word so that we know a false teacher when we hear one. But no, our country's inviting them. We're surrounding ourselves with people that will tickle our ears and say, it's okay. You don't have to be different from the world. You don't have to serve. You don't have to sacrifice. You don't have to speak boldly for Jesus. You can just get along to get along. Don't be offensive. Did they nail Jesus to the cross for getting along? He wasn't even mean. He was speaking in love, but they nailed him to the cross regardless because they didn't like what he had to say. And if the world isn't offended by our message, then either we're not saying it rightly or they just don't understand. But my friends, the word of the cross is foolishness to this world, the Apostle Paul tells us. We need to speak the cross, the cross, the cross, the cross. There is a crucifixion that we each have to undergo. If anyone does not take up their cross daily and follow me, they are not worthy of the kingdom. My friends, it's not about you and it's not about me. It's about Jesus. And there's such absolute freedom in that. It's about Jesus. Just do what he says. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. But you, keep your head in all situations. Endure hardship, 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 hardship. We don't like hardship. Endure it. Do the work of an evangelist. Tell everybody you know about Jesus. But do it with gentleness and respect. Don't be an arrogant twit. Don't be someone who's condescending and self-righteous. Don't say, nah, I'm going to heaven, now you're going to hell. It's not the way you evangelize. You share with them the love of Jesus Christ. You use the ministry that God gave you to serve. You go out and you'll be the most generous person that anyone's seen. You'll be the most loving person that anyone ever seen. You meet the needs of other people. But in the process, if all you're going to do is meet their needs and not tell them about Jesus, you wasted your time and theirs, and you're not being faithful to Christ. It has to be done in the name and on the authority of Jesus. Discharge all the duties of your ministry. I'm going to close with this, just a reading. Paul can say it better than I can. And again, it's a warning. That's what this is. This is a warning. This is a time for us in America to get into the Word of God and read the Word of God and study the Word of God and become people who rightly handle the Word of God. You know, a workman approved who rightly handles the Word of God. That's what Paul tells Timothy to be. And we're all Timothys. We all need to have Timothys in our lives. But listen to this. This is where we are. This is where we are on God's prophetic time clock, and it's silly for us to not pay attention to it. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered to him, we ask you, brothers, not to become easily unsettled or alarmed by some prophecy, report, or letter supposed to have come from us saying that the day of the Lord has already come. This is not the day of the Lord. And I think, of course, right now, people don't even think that. People don't even think about Jesus during the pandemic. But we know that the day of the Lord is not going to come until first the man of lawlessness, the Antichrist, is revealed and sets up his throne in Jerusalem. And it's going to happen. It's not far away. The sooner America goes under, the sooner that's going to happen, because we're the last vestiges of a Christian nation on this planet. And what's going to take us under, pretty clear now, is just our reckless economics. We just think you print money out of thin air and everything's cool. This is crazy. You know, interest rates at zero? That's just so the government can keep printing more and more. My friends, we're in deep doggy-doo. The end is near for this country without the repentance that I'm now talking about. And that's what God wants us to do with this pandemic. Repent and regroup and get back to work and get back to preaching the word of God and being a godly nation and voting out the ungodly rascals and getting to the deep state. And yes, there is a deep state. If you didn't see the fact that we have two systems of justice in this country, you've been believing the lie and you haven't been paying attention. The bureaucracy was never authorized by our Constitution, but they were allowed to go in there because Roosevelt packed the court with people that allowed them to expand the role of government. There's only supposed to be three branches of government, no bureaucracy. And now these guys are unelected and they're corrupt and they're evil. And they turn against any outsider and they'll eat their lunch. And they're trying to do the same right now. And you need to be aware of that, my friends. Be careful. When our liberties go, my friends, the first people that are going to come after is the Christians. I guarantee it. Because we're the ones, the only ones that know the truth, and we're the only ones that are going to buck them. I'm telling you, folks, be careful. It's going to happen. And the only ones that have the power to resist that are you and me. Don't let anyone deceive you, he says in verse 3, 2 Thessalonians 2. I'll read on, no more lecturing. Don't let anyone deceive you in any way, for that day will not come until the rebellion occurs and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the man doomed to destruction. He will oppose and will exalt himself over everything that is called God or is worshipped, so that he sets himself up in God's temple, proclaiming himself to be God. Don't you remember that when I was with you, I used to tell you these things, and now you know what is holding him back, so that he may be revealed at the proper time. For the secret power of lawlessness, is already at work, but the one who holds it back, and by the way, it can mean only two things there. It's either the Holy Spirit or the church, and I think it's both. But nonetheless, we are the holders of truth. And as long as the Holy Spirit is speaking the truth, then Satan cannot come to power. But my friends, when we're gone, look out. For the secret power of lawlessness is already at work, but the one who now holds it back, the church, the Holy Spirit, will continue to do so until he is taken out of the way. And then, once we're gone, once the Holy Spirit walks away from this planet, then, when the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord Jesus will overthrow with the breath of his mouth and destroy by the splendor of his coming, the coming of the lawless one will be in accordance. And man, we will have a culture that won't be ready to know what's hit them. They'll be turning them every which way, but loose, he'll come after them like ugly on an ape. It says, with the work of Satan displayed in kinds of counterfeit miracles, signs, and wonders, he's going to set himself up as the God of the world. And in every sort of evil that deceives those who are perishing, they perish. Why? Because they refuse to love the truth, and the truth is so important, my friends, and so be saved. For this reason, God sends them a powerful delusion. In other words, he says, you want lies? I'll let you have lies. Go at it, baby. Believe it. I'll just grease the tracks. You want to keep filling yourself with fake news and unlawful government and everything else that comes from Satan? Go ahead, baby. Believe it. You don't want me? Good. Take the alternative. For this reason, God sends them a powerful delusion so they'll believe the lie, so that all will be condemned who have not believed the truth. You reject Jesus Christ, my friends, this is what's going to happen to you. But you've delighted in wickedness. You know, you're wicked if you don't know Jesus. And then he says this, but we ought always to thank God. Here's where we come in. For you, brothers, loved by the Lord, because from the beginning God chose you to be saved through the sanctifying work of the Spirit, through belief in the truth. My friends, if you don't love the truth, if you don't believe the truth, if you don't have the Holy Spirit telling you what is true and what is wrong, you're not a Christian. And if you're not a Christian, you're among those that are being deceived. And if you're among those being deceived, you're going to go through the punishment and the torment and all that that's going to come out on this world. He called you this, though, you and me. He called you this through our gospel, that you might share in the glory of the Lord of Jesus. Do you want the glory of Jesus? You want to die and go to hell with the pagans of this world? So then, brothers, stand firm and hold to these the teachings we passed on to you. Are you standing firm? Are you being faithful? Are you going to follow the world? It's your choice, whether by word of mouth or by letter. And then he says, may the Lord Jesus Christ himself, the God of our Father, and God our Father, who loved us and by his grace gave us eternal encouragement and good hope, encourage your hearts and strengthen you in every good deed and word. Let's pray. Dear Father God, oh, dear God, I was going to give a 15-minute sermon this morning. I pray, Heavenly Father, that what was spoken here has been received and the people have listened. I pray that I listen. Dear God, change us. Heavenly Father, on behalf of the church in America and the people of America, I pray before you right now, dear God, forgive us our sin. Forgive us for loving the world at times more than we love you. Dear God, you're the creator and you make all things beautiful in your time. And dear God, you have your hand on us and you will provide all of our needs. Dear God, let us come out of this pandemic revived and renewed and encouraged and refreshed. And dear Lord, let us turn back to evil that's so quickly advancing across our country and around the world. Let us be faithful even unto the point of death, dear God, so that Jesus Christ might be glorified and that we might be the people you've called us to be. And now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord cause the light of his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. And all of God's children said, amen.